This morning we are going to look at something partly because it's Halloween. Well, not yet, but it's coming up. Halloween is coming up, and it is my favorite holiday to hate. I absolutely hate Halloween. And for a variety of reasons. Remember Charlie Brown? Have you ever seen the Charlie Brown, the Great Pumpkin? Okay, you remember what Charlie Brown got? Now you know why I hate Halloween. For those of you that haven't seen it for a while, all he got was a rock. No candy. Today we're going to talk about something that's dangerous in a manner of speaking to talk about, is a spiritual conflict. You're going to go to Job chapter 1, but before you do, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, for it is there that we find something very real, but we deny is actually happening, or ignore that it is happening, or kind of brush it aside as if it's not important. That's the spiritual conflict of what is happening that we don't see. A lot of times if we don't see something happening, we don't believe it to be true. Well, just because you don't see the air going into your lungs and going out of your lungs doesn't mean it's not happening. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Stop there for a minute. We're thinking about Ephesians. Here at this time, you had the Roman Colosseums that were about. And then you would have even the Christians that would be brought in there, and they would have to wrestle against gladiators, or they would have to wrestle against lions and other wild animals and end up losing their life that way. He says, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. One of the things that we wrestle against here in America is a politician. The politicians that want this, and we say, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense, and so we call them up and say, don't do that. And we might wrestle with them. We might wrestle with the customers at work. They want one thing, but you're not allowed to because of policy or the fact that you just can't do something for them. We wrestle against flesh and blood. We think when we are at home and we're arguing against our spouse or against another relative that's at home. That's one of your favorite things about Thanksgiving, isn't it? Where you can all get together and fight together. Isn't that fun? We have our house is that way, but some homes sadly are that way. There roars an argument about who's winning the football game and who's better at the football game, or what somebody did 10 years ago that they shouldn't have done, and we have all that. It says here, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. And that would be that host there is in italics. The idea there of host is armies. Against spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Well, that list there is a list of demonic forces, the spiritual forces that exist. On Sunday nights, or in the next few weeks, we're going to look at angels and demons. This morning, though, we're going to look at the battle and apply it to our hearts and lives in a little different way. And what I want you to do is turn over to Job chapter 1. Job 1. Job all the way in the Old Testament, right before the Psalms. The book of Job, you might remember Job. Job is a man of extreme patience, in James it says. He is a man that was afflicted, a man that had great suffering, but had tremendous patience. Our society is filled with the occult, obsessed with it even. Most notably, recently, you have the Twilight series, the series of vampires, Well, I never read any of them, don't know a lot about them, but I know they're very popular, that Twilight series. Harry Potter, that was a famous one too. Boy, how many books came out of there? 10, 12 books, I don't know, or if the gal is still writing. Big on witchcraft. And we look at those and say, oh, they're just stories, but the truth is, they dabble in the occult. And it's tremendous around us. I went to Barnes & Noble a while back, and I looked, and there's a section there, and it's a section for teens. And in the teen section, the majority of the books that they sold had something to do with the occult. Why? Because that's curious to us. The supernatural is fascinating. We've dumbed it down and made it friendly. We've dumbed it down, made it curious. We've always been fascinated with superheroes, right? Superheroes with super strength or abilities to climb walls or abilities to have X-ray vision and fly. Always been fascinated with that stuff. We have to be careful because it quickly moves into the occult, into godlessness. This morning I want you to be able to recognize that there's a real spiritual battle out there and that the one that is leading it up is Satan himself. Now, sadly, what we do is we dismiss Satan. I remember I've talked to a few people this way. Is Satan a real person? No, he's not. He's a personification of an explanation of evil. We know there's evil, and so we try to figure out, well, why does it come from? How does it come from? We've created this guy with horns and a tail. That's where evil comes from. Well, that's not true. Satan is not a figment of our imagination. He is a very real being. It's interesting. I'll talk to these people and I'll say, do you believe in angels? Oh, you bet. They believe in angels 100%, hands down. They know that there are angels. They've experienced angels. They've seen them, you know, in a dream, or they woke up at night and they saw the angel there. They knew it was the angel because they had a halo on their head and wings. And so, and that was an angel, they know, or they were broke down somewhere. And somebody out of nowhere shows up and helps them out, and next thing they turn around, they're gone. They will believe in angels, but they won't believe in Satan. That doesn't make any sense to me. Is it because they didn't see him with their eyes? How do they know they have it? Thought about that? Here, the book of Job. Sadly, liberals say, well, the book of Job is a poetic book. It didn't really happen. And we know that didn't really happen because one of the reasons we know it didn't happen is because it personifies Satan. It says Satan there. And we all know Satan doesn't exist. Well, that's funny. Jesus talked to Satan. Jesus talked about Satan. I'm thinking he's probably real. I know he is. The Bible speaks clearly that way. There's a spiritual conflict. And the spiritual conflict is the reality of Satan. And we have the testimony of the scriptures right here in Job 1. Job 1, the first five verses, we learn about Job. Job was a man who was upright, blameless, one that was righteous. He wasn't sinless, but he had a character of doing things right before the Lord. And then he was even make sacrifices on behalf of his children for fear that his children had sinned and not made it right before God. And so he would sacrifice on their behalf as an appeal to the Lord. This man was religious. This man, he got it all together. This man, he feared God in a way that ought to put us to shame. In his fear of God, there's an event that happens in heaven. The scenario changes from the earth and goes up to heaven. Verse 6. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. The term sons of God in the Old Testament is a reference to angels before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. What? Did you see that? Satan was in heaven before God. Not before God existed, but standing before God. The Lord asked Satan, "Where do you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is no one like him on the earth, and blameless man, and one who fears God and shuns evil?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed him, the work of his hands and his possessions, and have increased his land? Well, no wonder he likes you." I want you to see a few things here about Satan. As a reality of Satan, we see the testimony of the Scriptures. We see here in Job the description. Also by name you see him in the book of Ezekiel. Not by name, but by character, and clearly indeed him. You see him in Genesis chapter 3 with the temptation that occurs there, and sprinkled throughout the Old Testament. In the New Testament, as I mentioned before, Satan talked to Jesus and Jesus back to Satan and the temptation of Jesus. Satan was very real then. And then Jesus talked about Satan, warning his followers. The apostles also talk about him a good number of times. So if he's just an imaginary being, then there's sure a lot to be said about this imaginary being, and not as an imaginary being, but as a very real being. Here you see the Lord, God. Would you say God is real? Yes. Well, if we say that God is real in verse 6, what keeps us from saying Satan is real in verse 6? There's nothing keeping us from saying that. There's nothing in the context that gives us any idea that Satan is anything other than a real personal being. The reality of Satan. The identity of Satan. I'm not going to have you go through all these, but I'll point them out. Part of these are descriptions of the things that he does. He is called in the Scriptures Satan, the devil, Beelzebub, Belial, the serpent, the tempter, the wicked one, the prince of demons, the god of this age or this world, the prince of the power of the air, the accuser, the prince of this world, the dragon, the evil one, the deceiver, and the father of lies. He's got a lot of names, doesn't he? And quite the reputation. We have to understand that Satan is a very real person, and he's personified or given different names throughout the Scripture. We know that it's him as you look at the context. Satan is not alone. There's demons, but we'll learn more about those tonight. Satan is the leader of them. Look here at the activity of Satan. What is Satan doing? Well, you look right here, and you find, first off, the place of his activity. The place of his activity is not in hell. America has Americans convinced that Satan lives in hell, and he's in charge of hell, and he's the one that goes about and makes sure people are being tortured. If they're not being tortured enough, he says to his demons, "Turn up the heat." Or he says to them, he pokes them with their tridents. That's not the gum. That's the pokey thing that they have. And you see the little pictures of them. If you have any trouble figuring out what that looks like, just wait another few days here. We'll have Halloween and all these kids will be dressed up like Satan. Why you want to dress up like Satan? I don't know. But they'll be dressed up that way in a way to try to be scary. Here we find him in verse 7. Where is he? He says, I came from going all over the earth. Do you want to know a possibility? A very real possibility? Satan could be in this room. Do you think that concrete and wood can keep Satan out of this room? Do you think because we have a cross up here that it keeps Satan out of this room? Remember, Satan went to Jesus, God the Son, and said to him, turn these stones into bread. Satan wasn't afraid to go to Jesus. Now, when judgment comes, he indeed will be. We get over superstitious about who Satan is. And we take superstitions to the degree that if I wear a cross around my neck, Satan can't touch me. It's like wearing garlic so the vampires won't eat you. Vampires will still eat you even with the garlic. In fact, it makes you taste better. I don't know, I made that up. The truth is, just because you're wearing a cross, or if you have a cross tattoo, or if you have a cross in your home, that Satan somehow won't be affected, will be affected by that, and that he won't be able to get in, is ridiculous. Do you know what this is up here? Wood. Do you know what's out here in our yard? Wood. Looks a little different. It's got leaves on it out here. Right here it doesn't. Are you, when you walk up to this piece of wood, do you get scared? No. When you walk out to that piece of wood up there, do you get scared? Well, you used to with the ones we didn't tear before we tore them down. Thought they might fall on you. No, you don't. Not unless there's a mountain lion up there. Satan is not afraid of being here. And don't think that he is. Does he like the preaching of God's word? No. Does he like the prayers of the saints? No. But he's not afraid. Here he stands before the Lord. Where is Satan? Satan is right here on earth. In Matthew chapter 4, he was on earth tempting Jesus. In John chapter 12, verse 31, he's called a prince of this world. That is, he has been allowed a degree of authority to do as he pleases within the limits that God sets what he wants down here. He is a prince of the power of the air. I remember hearing somebody, that's Ephesians 2:2. I remember one preacher said, that's why television is bad. Travels through the air. Satan is a prince of the power of the air. Television has to be bad because of that. That's why I have cable. No, I don't. That's not true. I don't have cable, and that's not why I would get cable. That's ridiculous. What Paul is talking about is what is happening in this world is a result of Satan and his work. Why is it we have the troubles we have in any government? Seriously, if you look at not just our government, but every government on the face of this planet, and you look at the power they have, why is it they do many of the things they do? Greed, power, money, selfishness, all that. Where is that coming from? Well, our sinful nature, but the influence of Satan on the world as well. Verse 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's called the God of this world. And what about his activity, the performance of his activity? Here we see that Satan, God points out Job. It says, do you consider Job and his righteousness? What does Satan immediately do? Does he say, well, yeah, he really does a great job? No. He says, well, of course he does. Does that sound like what your brother or sister would say? You say, well, you know, hey, I won the game. And they say, well, of course you did. You cheated. Those are the words I use with my wife when she wins games. I tell her she cheated. She cheats a lot, too. When we're playing games, I get frustrated sometimes because they'll lose. Not just I didn't win. But I mean, I lost. And so I would teasingly tell that she cheated and that's why she won. Or the kids cheated and that's why they won. Satan here, in all sincerity, says, well, yeah, that's because you said I can't mess with him. Of course he likes you. You're nice to him. Well, watch what God does here. Satan, in verse 11, continues, says, now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has. He surely will curse you to your face. So, in verse 12, God said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay your hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and there wasn't that day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and then the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they killed all the servants with the edge of the sword, and alone have escaped to tell you. Well, that's pretty devastating. What he just said, to bring it into our statements today, is that the stock market absolutely tanked. I mean, everything went down to zero. All your investments are gone. Whew. If you've got investments in the stock market and that were to happen, what would your life be like? Some of you might have retirement there. Or pulling retirement from there. Some of you are looking forward to retirement from there. And if it hit zero, that's what just happened to Job. He lost that portion of his riches. But while he was still speaking, in verse 16, yet another came and said, the Lord, the fire of God fell from heaven, burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So now only has he just heard that he's lost everything that way. We find that the reserve that he had hidden, the investments that he had in his house, the gold, the silver, or whatever else he would have had, and this is just giving you a perspective from today, that it had been taken. So all that he had was gone. This man went from being quite wealthy to having nothing. While he was still speaking, another came, said, Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away. Now, I think if I'd had camels, that wouldn't have been so bad. Camels never impressed me. Yes, they killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, so he has lost everything. He's got his house, his tent, his house, whatever he's living in, his wife, his kids, but that's it. While he was still speaking, another came, said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. Suddenly a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell, and the young men, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. You thought your life was tough? This man has lost everything. Remember, God said you can take whatever you want from him. Don't lay a hand on him. Do you see what Satan did? I mean, he did it to the uttermost. Satan is good at that. Satan, he is the one that accuses. He said, well, you do that. He's nice to you because you're so good to him. He's accusing Job and Job's righteousness. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, he is the accuser of the brethren. They're accusing, going before God and saying, look, this person has put their faith in Jesus Christ, their Savior. Look, they're sinning. You're finding the character of Satan. He, this will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. He counterfeits God's work. He did that here with the natural elements of the world. He did that by moving people Revelation 20, verse 3. He sees that he deceives nations to do his own bidding. And here he has moved these enemies, the Chaldeans and Sabians, to go in and to take and steal from Job. And even slaughter the servants. Satan, he inverts 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, blinds the minds of the unsaved so they can't understand the gospel. In chapter 3, verse 10, he uses people to oppose the gospel. In chapter 5, Acts chapter 5, verse 3, he tempts believers to lie. 1 Thessalonians 2, 18, he hinders the work of God. And Paul there says, I wanted to come, but Satan hindered me from coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, he tempts to immorality. And 2 Corinthians 2, 11, he uses Christians for his own purpose. He can use you for his own purpose through temptation and deception. Revelation 2:10, he incites persecution of Christians. 1 Corinthians 5:5 destroys the flesh. We find here that Job, he did not charge, it says in verse 22, God with any wrong, kept his righteousness, and Satan gets mad, and God says, see, notice this? And Satan says, yeah, well, that's because a man, he's willing to put everything up for his own life. And God said, you can do everything but take his life. And so there Job, you see just a few verses later, taking pottery chips or broken pieces of pottery and scraping his body of the ooze and the sores that have been created that Satan put upon him, those boils, those festering sores, very painful. Says he was covered head to toe. This guy could not be in any greater misery. And his friends come along and say, you must have done something wrong because God wouldn't have done this to you. Yet he kept his integrity. Satan will even cause physical problems. We see the work of Satan in the New Testament that way as well. Satan's activity is very real. It is occurring on this earth, and it is occurring even now. He could possibly be in here blinding you from hearing the truth and saying, well, you know, I don't know about all this. Or getting you distracted. Oh, you know, when I go home today, there's a race on. Maybe, I don't know if there's a race on. Or you're thinking about the game that we just smeared in yesterday. Or maybe you're thinking about the fact that it's a great day, go wash and wax your car. Maybe you're thinking of, when I get home, I just can't wait to take a nap. Satan could be putting those thoughts into your mind. For the believer, he can't possess you, but he can influence you. But before you get too carried away, I want you to understand, Satan does have his limits. Here we find in chapter 1, verse 12, Satan, or the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only you're not allowed to touch him. You see here a few different things. First, you find that Satan is limited in his power. God, when he decrees, Satan can't go beyond that. Satan could not, did not have the ability. Does Satan say to himself, well, if God says so, I guess I better do it? No. God protected Job in such a way that when God said to Satan, you cannot harm his physical body, that Satan literally was not able to do that. That shows that God is greater than Satan. You see that Satan in all his power, he cannot take a person's life without God's permission. For that is the next in chapter 2, what occurs there. He is limited in his ability. In chapter 2, verse 6, the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, all that he is, but you must spare his life. Satan could not supersede God's authority, God's power. Along with this, you also see that he has limited abilities. He's limited in the things that he can do. We are not taking the time to go through them, but we know that he is limited in his person, where he is at. He's limited. He's not like God everywhere at once. He can only be at one place at a time. He is walking to and fro on the earth. That means he has to travel. Now his travel, I assume, is much, much faster than ours. But that's where he is. He travels on the earth. God is everywhere at once. He's limited in his abilities in that he could not again overthrow what God had told him to do in limiting his abilities in Job 1, chapter 1, verse 12 and 2, 6. He's also limited in his knowledge. He says, well, the reason that Job worships you this way is because you're so good to him. He did not know that all his effort would have been was worthless. He is not all-knowing. Now, he has more than probably 10,000 years worth of experience from the first day of creation. He's a created being. He's got all this knowledge that's been accumulated over all these years, but he's not all-knowing. He's also limited in his freedom. In Revelation 12, we find that he will be bound for 1,000 years, and then he will be judged after that and thrown into the lake of fire. So then, his freedom is limited in what he can do. So before you think Satan is all-powerful, understand he is limited. Much more powerful than us, but limited in his power. Now, let's bring it down. What's your response to Satan? Let's bring it all down to this. Okay? Take your Bibles, turn to Jude 8. Jude 8. Almost the last book of the Bible. The only one chapter, so I said Jude 8, which means Jude verse 8. You find there's a dispute that happens here. Likewise, also these dreamers, that is, these false prophets he's speaking about, reject authority and speak evil of glories or dignities, spiritual beings. Verse 9, and yet Michael, the archangel, like what we consider the most powerful angel, Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, daring not to bring an accusation against him, a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Even the powerful Michael, the archangel, did not mess with Satan. He said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, the angels are much greater than us. We are made a little lower than the angels, as said in Psalm 8. But sometimes we pick fights with Satan. We get bold and we say, well, Satan can't harm me because God is on my side. Well, that's true. If we're walking with the Lord and God tells Satan he's not allowed to, then Satan can't harm you, can't influence you, can't deceive you. But don't underestimate what Satan can do. Don't underestimate that. You don't grab a serpent by the tail for a reason. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 tells us we need to be alert to Satan's work. We need to be alert to Satan's work because of what he's doing. If you want, you can turn back a couple pages to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. There it says to be sober, to be alert, to be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What is Satan in the business of doing? Destroying and deceiving. See that by some of his names that he's called as the accuser, the father of lies. He's called the prince of the power of the air, the wicked one, the tempter. That's what he's in the business of doing. He's really good at it. We need to be alert to what Satan is doing. We need to seek God's protection as well. We need to be appealing to the Lord and looking to his protection from the works of unrighteousness. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. When Satan comes to tempt you, it says the Lord knows how to deliver you. And so you need to rely on the Lord. In James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, resist the devil. Think about the temptations that you will have today. The temptations to skip church tonight because, well, it's your only day to go to bed early. You miss in the morning because it's your only day to sleep in. And you miss in the evening because it's your only day to go to bed early. I don't know. Satan will try to hinder you from doing God's work. And you need to resist the devil when he comes to you. Also, here's a big one here. Don't be used as an instrument of Satan. Don't be used as an instrument of Satan. We don't think that we can be used as instruments of Satan, but when we're not living for the Lord, we become a tool that Satan can use to push other people away from God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For indeed, I have forgiven anything. I have forgiven, Paul is writing about forgiveness here. I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Using the bitterness or the angry feelings to crush another believer in this case. Or, I've heard a number of unbelievers say, well, if that's the way Christian is, that is, a Christian who's not walking with the Lord, then I don't want to be one. I know a Christian who any chance they get, they will put down other people. If that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be one. You see how you become used as an instrument for Satan when you follow his ways? We need to be very careful in the end here. I want you to be aware and alert that Satan does exist. Not only does he exist, he's very powerful. Not, but he's limited. Not only is he very powerful, but he's very deceptive. We find that Paul writes, he disguises himself as an angel of light. You could think you're doing the right thing, convinced that you're doing the right thing and doing the absolute wrong thing. And the way you'll know is when you trust God and say, God, is this really what I should be doing? And go to Him with it. Remember we talked about Joshua. And Joshua had a decision. He saw these people coming from afar. And he said, well, you know, and they said, oh, we've come from a long ways. And he says, you know, the right thing would be to do is grant the request of a treaty. Because these people are from a long way off and we're not interested in them. And it would be good to have somebody else on our side. And so he makes a treaty with the Gibeonites. And Gibeah was just a few days travel away in the land in which they were supposed to destroy. They made a treaty they should not have. See, Satan will come along and deceive even you. As a believer, don't think you can outwit him. Or don't think because you have Jesus Christ as your Savior that he can't trick you. Many believers have gone astray because they thought they're too good for Satan. This morning I want you to consider the spiritual conflict that occurs in your life. Whether it's by Satan directly or indirectly through demons, working at your flesh, working at your sinful nature, trying to convince you that it's okay to participate in some sort of sin, to do some sort of foolishness, something that will not honor God, you need to be aware that it's a very real battle. If you've ever really had a temptation that you really struggled with, you know how hard it is to struggle against it. You have to have God's help in it. This morning, recognize the reality of what's happening, and then as a result, don't mess with Satan. Don't underestimate what he can do, but be alert to his work. And then seek God's protection and resist the temptations that come your way. Satan is more than happy to defeat and destroy you. But the victory is in Christ. Greater is He, the Holy Spirit, who is in you, than he, Satan, who is in the world. John writes that. Don't forget it.